as on the first Sunday of the month, we meet for communion as of our gathering. It's the meal to be together and to acknowledge who Jesus is as Lord and Savior, to respond to Him, remember Him, and to be reminded that this life is not the end. And until He comes, and there is a coming. Wonderful. Before we start our service, I just think you ought to know, following up something that was shared with you last week, that there are no classes today for two-year-olds. There are no classes for two-year-olds today. They're going to be with Dean and Angela, and we are in really, really great need of further staff for our Sunday school teaching. And one of the things we're going to do, and I want to put it to you this way, working with our kids, we believe, is a corporate activity. It's a corporate activity. And I would like you to get to me within the next 2 weeks if you feel there is a reason why you should not be involved ever, even for a small part of the schedule, either as a helper, working amongst our kids. Would you get to me within the next 2 weeks if there is any reason you feel that you should be exempt from working amongst the children? Because we all need to bless them, build a relationship with them, and know them by name. So I say that by way of encouragement to you. There are many, many burdens that are borne by different ones in the body. There are many families involved in other aspects of Sunday worship. All of this needs to be an encourager. There's room for teachers, there's room for classroom aides. So 2 weeks. And we'll be publishing some schedules of help so that our kids can be blessed. Now, if you agree with that, say amen. Amen. According to your confession, so be it unto you. All right. Okay. All right. Let's pray on help us, because we love to say here at Christ our Shepherd, without the Lord we can do nothing. Nothing. Lord, even in those words we've just sung in pre-service, we acknowledge that You are the great Shepherd who gathers sheep. We acknowledge Your power in gathering us this morning. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge it is You who's given us a desire to assemble ourselves together on the first day of the week with the saints. We identify with the church worldwide as we take communion this morning, the resurrection community of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want You to know this morning, Lord Jesus, that as for us, our confession is You've done all things well. And I pray that Your grace will touch our lives again this morning, in the simplicity of our worship, and as we share the word, and as we take bread to our lips and take the cup. And I pray that our experience will be that of those who are assured that Jesus Christ is Lord, and You, God, are a wonderful Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand. We're going to read together the scriptures that are published on the very front of your bulletin, your order of service. Would you stand, please? And we'll read as a confession, a proclamation of what we believe here from Psalm 32, reading together, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. I acknowledge my sin to You, and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and You forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to You while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach Him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." Hallelujah.
O Lord my God.
The drawing power of Your Holy Spirit. And we ask You now to prepare our hearts to receive this communion together in acknowledgement, in wonder, in awe, in love, in exaltation of precious Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to you to take your order of service as we prepare to take communion and declare and extol the character of the living God. Reading together, glory be to God on high, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. We praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee, we glorify thee, we give thanks to thee for thy great glory. O Lord God, heavenly King, God the Father Almighty, O Lord, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, O Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, that takest away the sins of the world, have mercy upon us. Thou that takest away the sins of the world, receive our prayer. Thou that sittest at the right hand of God the Father, have mercy upon us. For thou only art holy, thou only art the Lord, thou only, O Christ, with the Holy Ghost, art most high in the glory of God the Father. Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles, and I want you to turn with me to the Old Testament reading, to the book of Habakkuk, as you say over here, Habakkuk, as we say in England, the book of Habakkuk. If you have trouble finding that, let me help you. It's between Nahum and Zephaniah. If you don't know where it is, use your index. That's what it's there for in your Bible. Don't be ashamed to use it. Don't be too proud to use it. Habakkuk. I'm going to be reading a few verses from chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. Suddenly a draft in here with all those rustling pages. Isn't it fun finding undiscovered parts of the Bible? I really embarrassed the Youth for the Mission DTS last week. You know, they'd already been in their course for 8 weeks, getting really deep teaching. And I always do a week on inductive Bible study. Really, the basic point is, in a year's time, nobody's going to be looking at their DTS notes. But we all need to know how to crack open the Bible and find out what it says. So we also have a very hard working week. And I embarrassed them at the beginning of the first session by asking them to write down the Ten Commandments. It's amazing how deep we all are in our spiritual life and how we struggle. And in the end I gave up. I said, well, I'll take five in any order. We ended up doing the same for the fruits of the Spirit. But anyway, after 10 minutes, they did know the Ten Commandments, they did know the fruits of the Spirit, and they did know all the books of the Bible. Anyway, okay, so I don't want you to be under condemnation, but if you don't know those things, it's very helpful, all right? Okay. Habakkuk. Chapter 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Let's say that together. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Let's say that. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. This is a very deep and dark prophecy. It's full of information about violence, and yet I want to read the end of it here for the director of music on stringed instruments.
I want you to now turn to the New Testament, please, for New Testament reading. I'm going back to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, and if you were here, have been here in church, you know exactly what chapter to turn to. What is it? Chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Let's say together, Philippians 4 verse 12. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. 1 Timothy 6:6. Dear ones, you disappoint me. Have I been away so long? 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Right, turn to the person next to you and say, I may look miserable this morning, but I'm going to determine to be content. You tell them that. That's a good confession. Reading from verse 10. Note the key, note the link here again, amidst dire and desperate circumstances. The same confession. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you've been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Preparation for our communion this morning. We don't bring 45-minute, 50-minute messages as usual, but we bring a meditation. And I want for my meditation to close off my comments on this biblical subject of contentment. And we spent several weeks looking in detail at the enemies of contentment that we face in our life that cause dispeace and unrest in our spirits and in our practical circumstances. And I want to give you a little checklist this morning without a great deal of comment on each point, but a checklist that you could take away and use it as your own study and fill in the blanks for your own life. We've looked at the enemies of contentment. I want to mention a few friends. And the first friend of contentment and the place where contentment in Christ starts may not seem that good, but it's where all Bible peace starts, and it's death. It starts with death. The old word that we used to use for that is mortification. Death. It's where the gospel starts. We died to sin. How can we love it any longer? The Bible recognizes that the seed of so much of our discontent is in fact in our sin. Anyone who has died has been free from sin. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You know, sin results in death anyway. So it's smart, pragmatic, biblical counsel to choose to die to sin before it kills us anyway. We choose to die to it. And to die to that which is the seedbed of discontent. So the first great friend of biblical contentment is death. Death. And it's so typical of New Testament teaching that at moments in our life that we want someone to whisk us off to a triumphalist victory seminar with all the slogans and all the prosperity, what Paul does is take us to a morgue. None of us like going to the morgue. But that's what Paul does. He takes us to show us what sin is and the stink of it and the death of it. So our contentment begins with death. to that which is not of Christ. Secondly, a friend of contentment, according to Scripture, which we find current in both those passages I read, from people in dire circumstances, and it's simply dependence. Dependence on the living God. The amazing thing about Paul here in Philippians 4, in his testimony of contentment, is that he could accept his circumstances for one reason only. He knew he was accepted by the Father, regardless of how he appeared in everybody else's eyes in his life. Regardless of his circumstances, he knew he was accepted by Father. Acceptance of circumstance is not dependent on who has the strongest will or the most optimistic outlook. It's a common thing for all of us. We are accepted by Father, and Father is utterly dependable. And we choose dependence on Him. Burroughs, that saint who I quoted from in those earlier messages, who wrote that book, The Rare and Precious Jewel of Christian Contentment, used to write about our need not only to freely submit to the disposal of God's circumstances in our life, but also to take pleasure in them. He wasn't encouraging us to be masochists. Oh, beat me again, God. I so enjoy the suffering. None of us enjoy hardship. None of us enjoy suffering. None of us enjoy narrowness in our life. But in submitting freely to the disposal of God's circumstances in our life, we acknowledge that we can choose to agree with what God is doing. It's not blind trust that we exercise in God. There's nothing blind about it. We know something about this God in whom we trust. We know He's dependable. We know He is absolutely good. So it's not blind trust. It's not going all comatose and quoting faith slogans. God is dependable, and we cast our dependence upon Him. That's why David the psalmist could say, "It was good that I was afflicted." Or the saints of old used to say, "I hurt, but His hand is on me. I hurt, but His hand is on me." Because there's a dependence. We've already shifted the weight in leaning on the living God. And can say with David in Psalm 62, "Find rest and contentment, O my soul, because you trust in Him at all times and can pour out your heart to Him." As we read Scripture, another friend of contentment that has to be cultivated in all of our lives is devotion. There's a wonderful little story in Luke's Gospel, the story of Mary and Martha. We've discussed it in other circumstances in the church, where Mary is at the place of devotion, cultivating her relationship with Jesus, and Martha is clanging about the kitchen, same way most of us clang about when we're frankly cheesed off with everybody else and everything else, particularly fed up with the people in our friendship circles and in the church who seem to be having such a wonderful time in Jesus, and have no idea or understand what we're going through. Shallow saints that they are. Hey, you know what I mean. When we looked at this passage in another context, I explained to you that the word used there for tumult and the distraction describing Mary is literally clanging about. What she's doing is throwing the pots around. You know, she's dropping a pot, so it makes a noise. So Jesus and Mary have to stop talking, hopefully so that one of them say, "Oh, I guess Mary's working and needs our help." Drawing attention to herself. I always used to think that was rough on Martha. I never felt totally sympathetic to Mary. For the same reason I've always considered in my life, it always seems to be the spiritual people that get out of drying up the dishes. But there's a point that emerges in that passage that's very, very crucial to our understanding of contentment. And Jesus is making the point that in everything that needs to be done, one thing is needed, He says. One thing is needed as an antidote to distraction and tumult and clanging about and discontent. And that is the cultivating of devoted devotional relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not." The issue here is that everything we do, in our Christian service or our Christian life or in the life of this church. It doesn't matter how excited you are about it right now. But duty without enraptured devotion with Jesus will degenerate into drudgery. You wait and see. And you won't be doing in a few weeks' time or a few months' time or a year's time what you've committed to do so enthusiastically today. Discontent will take over again. Disconnectedness. Devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the antidote to distraction. It's the antidote to discontentment. Another thing that needs to be on our biblical checklist in preparation, checking our heart, is what I want to call discernment. There's a tremendous need in our lives to discern the Lord's intentions in our circumstances. We don't always perceive right away what's going on, do we? We can't understand it. We can't make head nor tail of what's going on in our life. Sometimes it may even seem really chaotic. And sometimes in those moments, where there's the temptation to be discontented, there's a need to perceive God's standards, God's will. Sometimes that's more necessary than the removal of my affliction. Sometimes it's our affliction that at last causes us to get his attention. In the way that C.S. Lewis used to say, how often God uses pain as the great megaphone to at last get us talking to him and taking care of things in our life. There are many people I've spoken to who've not got the promotion that they wanted, only to discover how it was used by God to promote spiritual growth. There is nothing in our life, no matter how disastrous or tangled, that God the Creator can't put his incredible transcendent fingers on and turn around for growth in our life. That which was determined for our evil, he determines for his good and therefore our good. Now there's a difference. We always want him to determine it for our good on our terms. Determine it for his good and therefore for our good. Not only do we need discernment, but we need what Jesus spent a lot of time talking about and the New Testament epistles are full of. And that is a discipline of life. I refer to this in dealing with discontent, the practical fruits of discipleship, the dependency of heart and the discipline of our will, believing and agreeing with the teaching of Jesus that we are nothing in ourselves, that we deserve nothing, and we can do nothing without him. That's good news. That's meant to be good news. I spoke about the issues of discipline, the necessity of self-control in dealing with the appetites which unsatisfied cause so much discontent. And there are many people, and many sadly within the church, who see discipline only in coercive terms. As if God's only intention always in our life is to hack us down and take away everything that we like. How many of you have ever thought that? You know, it's like the old saying, you know, everything that's nice is either illegal, immoral, or fattening. You know, some people see God in those terms. And we miss the point. Yes, discipleship is reductive. But let's get it from Jesus. When Jesus talks about the pruning of our life, is that reducing the vine? Yes, it's taking things away. In that sense, it is reduction. But all of Jesus' discipleship, all of discipline, all of the reduction that goes on spiritually is for one end result. And Jesus told us what it was. It's for the fruit. It's for production. That's what it's for. And so often we get so myopic and only see it in those negative terms because it's inflicting with what we want at this moment. But Jesus' long-term view is production in the life. And the issue is not at that point how much there is of the branch. The issue is what the grapes are going to taste like. What are the grapes going to taste like? And therefore, that's why we find throughout Scripture this issue of discipline and following the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life are absolutely crucial to contentedness in life and to dealing with the enemies of contentment. There's another encouragement in Scripture, another friend of contentment, which the epistles talk about frequently. I went through the Scriptures this week and I was amazed at the number of times, I was shocked again actually, to find the number of times this point is dealt with. We need, in order to be biblically content, We need to be discreet about ourselves. We need to ask the Lord to give us discretion, right judgment of ourselves and our circumstances. Time and time again, Scripture says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. By the way, overestimating ourselves comes from the same stable as the lack of self-worth. Both have their roots deep in areas of personal pride. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, because so much of our discontent comes from comparing ourselves, isn't it? We compare our life, we compare our circumstances, we compare aspects of our Christian life, and we just allow that godless success culture that we've brought up into infiltrate the church of the living God. Let's say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me to be discreet, discerning about who I am, who you've made me, and who you are making me in my circumstances. That I don't get trapped into discontentment and comparing myself with others, but stick close to you, Lord Jesus, and cooperate with what you're doing in my life. Another friend of contentment is simply commitment. Commitment. Commitment and contentment always go together in Scripture. We learn contentment through commitment. You know, there are some people that say, I'm never going to be content until I find all the circumstances to which I feel I can be committed. Those are the people who spend all of their time wandering looking for them. I've noticed something in pastoral ministry about discontented people. Discontented people are usually disconnected people. Usually disconnected people. And there is a call of the Lord to us to be committed to what He puts to our hand with all our strength, with all our heart, with all our soul, and to find the blessings of being content in that commitment, and not allowing ourselves to be disconnected from the work of the Lord or from the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an invitation to get out of the cafeteria and to get into the kitchen. Instead of wasting years of our life picking up the menu, we don't like the way it's presented, we don't like, and I don't like the price. I don't like the look of the guy who's serving me. And frankly, looking around this cafeteria, I don't go much on the people who come and eat here. Draw your own parallels. I confess to being a mess eater in the Church of the Living God. It reminds me of a terrible joke. I'll tell it next week. Now, there's that story about the guy who took his girlfriend out to dinner. And he was, how many of you guys remember the first time he took a girl out to a decent dinner? How many are still paying the card? All right, no. All right. And he was trying to impress her, and the menu came, and you know how you kind of change your voice a little? You know, it goes down a notch, and you look tremendously got it together, you know? You can't understand a word in French on the menu, but anyway, who cares? You know, you only find out what steak tartare is when it arrives on your plate. It's raw hamburger. All right, okay. And the guy said to the waiter, he said, I see you have prawns on the menu. To which the waiter said, yeah, sorry, sir, we get a lot of mess eaters in here. Okay, I'm sorry. Alrighty, okay. Alright. The point is, get the person next to you to explain that to you afterwards. Alrighty? Okay. Alrighty. Okay. The point is, get out of the cafeteria and get into the kitchen. There is contentment to be found in commitment to what God calls you to do now in your life with all of your strength. And last of all, and how many of you have ever heard me say last of all in such a short period of time? And last of all, that's why I read the passage from Habakkuk. Delight thyself in the Lord. Right throughout Scripture, the great friend of contentment in our spiritual life is making the choice to delight in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the living God, even though the fig tree does not blossom and there's nothing in the store. And we've all been there at some point in our life, or are there now, or will be there again. Affliction may be pouring over us. We may feel drenched by it, but we don't need to obsessively pour over affliction. And I love the image at the end of Habakkuk, where it describes these crags, these frightening heights, where you feel you've got vertigo, and at any moment in your life, you might lose your balance and lose it altogether. How do we survive? How do we remain content amid such terrible circumstances? And the prophet says, despite the crags, he says, you've given me mountain goat's feet. And sometimes that's the answer of the Lord. That's the secret of our contentment. Not the removal from our circumstances, but getting mountain goat's feet. Now, I know that doesn't sound as the most brilliant spiritual insight that's being delivered in the United States today. You go home and somebody says, what do you learn in church? And you say, well, I learned that God wants me to have mountain goat's feet. What's the point here? The point is that God is able to keep us content in those circumstances and give us a miraculous, against the odds, against gravity, against every impossibility, ability to be content and to prove God in those circumstances, in the craggy places, and to stay content, to stay content. Delight thyself in the Lord. Worship in the fire of affliction. Great picture of that in the Bible is the three men in the fiery furnace. I tell you, I don't think there's anything that upsets the enemy more, that makes him mad more, than piling on the heat, and we just continue to praise the Lord in the furnace. So I choose, I'm going to learn this hard lesson, and it is hard to be content in these circumstances. Like we saw in earlier weeks, that our desire is going to match our circumstances. That our contentment is not about adding more things, it's about subtracting. And we find ourselves not at a place of complacency, but at a place of holy comfort, even though we might wriggle a bit, and even though the pins of our circumstances may stick. There's a gorgeous verse at the end of Song of Solomon. I remember using this verse at Patty and Dave Whitner's wedding, and we spoke about this. Gorgeous verse. It says this. It's describing a love relationship. It's describing two people in love and how they come to one another. It's a wonderful picture of how we come to the Lord in our relationship. And it says this. I have become in his eyes like one bringing contentment. Isn't that gorgeous? Isn't that beautiful? I have become in my lover's eyes as one bringing contentment. Hey, we bring all kinds of things to Jesus. He welcomes all our mess. He welcomes all of it. He takes us exactly as we are. But amidst all of that and all the circumstances I bear, it's a cry of my own heart in my circumstances. Lord, I want to be one who in your eyes, despite it all, brings contentment. Jesus. Jesus. I was reading this morning in Isaiah 53, and with the scripture I close, don't turn to it. Let me just read it to you. This passage that's so often read at communion, the harrowing experience of the Lord Jesus, despised and rejected, man of sorrows, pierced for transgression, crushed. If you've never done it, go through that passage and study those active verbs that describe my sin and your sin, coming against the body, being laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's all this suffering and this terror. And you might be led to ask, what is the purpose and point of all this? And we come down to chapter 53 in verse 11, and it says, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. What a picture. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ dying, bearing my sin, ransacking hell. And how's the fruit of it all presented? How's the suffering understood in the self-consciousness of Jesus? Was it worth it all? Yes. He sees the result and the fruit and his soul is satisfied. It's a picture of a contented Christ, crucified but contented in the worst circumstances that any of us could imagine. Separation and alienation from the living God as he bears our sin. He comes to us in contentment with what he's done. We come to him. We say, Lord, as we take this communion this morning, give me a satisfied mind. Give me a contented heart. It's hard choices I have to make, Lord. But I really ask you by your Spirit to give me the mind that was in Jesus. Let this mind be in you. Please help me to learn contentment. Let me apply your death in my own life and begin it by dying to sin. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you this morning that you see in us what we can't see in each other. You see what are secrets, Lord. From you no secrets are hid. You see the thoughts of our hearts, the desires of our minds. You see, Lord, where there's trouble on the face of the water. And we ask you, Lord, as we take communion this morning, that you'll speak your words of peace over us. We ask you, Lord, to take the unnecessary contrariness out of our lives. But in those areas of circumstance, Lord, where we find ourselves perturbed or are not quite sure what the end is going to be, oh, Lord Jesus, please do what we fail to do for ourselves and let the spirit of contentment take a hold of our souls. We don't want to be smug, Lord. We don't want to be complacent. But we don't want to complain against you. And we invite you, Lord, to be the Lord of our lives and to work your will in us. I confess my nature, Lord, is stubborn and unyielding, but we choose to die to our flesh and to count ourselves alive unto you. Not only give us that mind personally, but as a church corporately, Lord, let those who come among us, let them discover a contented corporate mind as we seek Jesus and him alone. In your name we pray. Amen.
I encourage you to turn to your bulletin and order of service, and let's read together. Affirmation of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Come before the table of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning to remember what he has done for us, to rejoice in it, to celebrate the good things of God. As we come, we need to bear in mind that what has cost God so much cannot be cheap to us. And so I read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, what the Apostle Paul read to the believers in his day. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. We need to examine ourselves so that we receive worthily the body and blood of our Lord Jesus. What does this mean? Just a thought here to share with you that can pull this together very quickly and briefly. In the words of the Book of Common Prayer, let me read to you an ancient prayer that gets right to the heart of this. Ye who do truly and God and walking from henceforth in his holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament for your comfort and make your humble confession before Almighty God. I'd like for us just to pause briefly, allow some time for the Spirit to speak to each one of us about those things that we need to deal with in our own lives before we receive the sacrament, and then we will pray together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy on us. Forgive us all our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen us in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen.
Amen.
You made us for yourself. And when we had fallen into sin and become subject to death, you in your mercy sent Jesus Christ, your only and eternal Son, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. He offered himself in obedience to your will, a perfect sacrifice for the whole world. On the night he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. When he had given thanks to you, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, he took the cup of wine, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Our Father, we thank you as we think upon the life, the death, and the resurrection of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, how much we owe you. How grateful we are. Lord, we present ourselves before you. We lay our hearts at your feet, O God. Receive us, O Lord, we pray. Stir us up, O God, that we might burn brightly for you. Lord, that your Son's life would be manifested in us and through us for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
And now, as Christ our Savior has taught us, we are bold to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Amen. Gifts of God for the people of God, take them in remembrance that Christ died for you. And feed on Him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. I encourage you to hold the bread and the cup so we can all partake together. body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for you, preserve your body and soul unto everlasting life. Take and eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for you, preserve your body and soul unto everlasting life. Drink this in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, you have graciously accepted us as living members of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And you have fed us with spiritual food in the sacrament of his body and blood. Send us now into the world in peace and grant us strength and courage to love and to serve you with gladness and singleness of heart. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Don't you love the simplicity with which the Lord has guaranteed his remembrance all over the world in all cultures? Isn't that mind-blowing? One of the things I love about taking communion is not only remembering Jesus with those I love in the local body, but knowing that this is taken to the lip all over the world, and there's no meal like it, is there? Amen. Well, I want to invite you to prepare to give your offering this morning as part of our worship as the ushers come forward. We're going to give joyfully and gladly to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning. For all you've given us, we acknowledge your lordship over every area of our life. I want to pray particularly this morning, Lord, for any in the body whose circumstances are straitened, where there is need. We ask, Lord, for your provision for every family and household, and we pray that it will be our joy to know where it is you want us to give and bless those who are in need. Please make us a church, Lord, like the early church, that there were none lacking, not because we all had plenty, but because we shared what we had. And I pray, Lord, particularly for the ministry of the deacons in the body, and for the ministry, Lord, of holy benevolence. And I pray you'll cause us to be sensitive to the needs of each other, and beyond even giving to the church, Lord, that the left hand won't know what the right hand is doing, but there'll be an incredible exchange of your love and life in this body, in the secret place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Lord bless you as you give this morning. I'd crave your attention for a couple of moments. As you know, after church, we're kind of... Aren't you, Jane? All right. Jane, tell them where you're going.
I'm going to India, Bhutan, Nepal, and Tibet.
Okay, now tell them why you're going.
It's part of the 1040 thrust into a prayer the month of October. So it's basically I'll be with 16 people, and we're going there to walk the land and to pray and to ask God to pull the strongholds down so that the word of the Lord can go out and be understood and heard by the people. If you read the letter last week, you'll understand the 1040 window. If you didn't read it, go dig it out and find out what it is.
Okay, which
caused me to remind you that it's probably one of the largest global prayer meetings ever being held in the history of the church this month. For example, millions and millions of Chinese Christians have set aside huge gobs of this month for fasting and prayer to pray for the 1040 window. I tell you, things are going to happen in the 1040 window. One thing about our Father God is He doesn't like incompletion. He doesn't like gaps. And Jesus died for the whole world. And, you know, not only is He going to fill in some gaps with His gospel in this world, but Celia and I were talking about it over the weekend. You know, the church thrived in the 1040 window. That's where the church was born. And it's not only going to be doing, the Lord's not only going to be planting churches in places where there's been no church in history, but there are some broken places in the 1040 window. The church is mentioned in Revelation, the seven churches. Can you believe those churches are in Turkey, now close to the gospel? One of my closest friends from college spent his time in prison in Turkey, he and his wife. But hey, he's just translated the New Testament. And they're finishing the completion of the Old Testament in Turkish, and it's going out all over Turkey. There's an unprecedented release of Scripture going out in that window. And James is going to be one of thousands of believers from all over the world who are joining up with others, targeting special countries. They're flying in to many of these restricted access countries, and they're going to pray. I want to tell you something based on the book of Ephesians. There is no wall, there is no partition that the cross does not have the power to pull down. It has pulled down every partition. And, you know, Paul wrote that letter to the Ephesians in prison. But even though in prison, he could still pray for the 1040 window. And even though we can't get in there, and even though there are places that Christians can't go, prayer can invade those places. So please take that schedule that was sent in the letter this week, and with your family, and just pray each day for those nations. Two nations for every day of the month. And remember, you're joining multi-millions of believers all over the world. The gospel's going to go out, and churches are going to be born. Amen? Let's take a hand of your neighbor. We're going to pray for Jane. Lord, I want to thank You this morning for the history of Your church. I want to thank You for what You've done down through this history. I thank You for every movement of revival and reformation. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, that we are privileged, those of us who are here in this room and alive today, to live in the greatest outpouring of Your Spirit that the church has ever seen. I thank You, Lord, that the church is exploding around the world, quadrupling in numbers by the year. I thank You, Lord, for the growth in South America and in Africa, and the 100,000 people or so that are coming to You every day. Lord, I thank You for this. Lord, we pray for our own nation. We pray, Lord, we recognize that the continent of North America is the last untouched continent on the face of this globe. And as we pray for the 1040 window, we acknowledge, Lord, we are needy in the United States of America. We are needy in North America, O Lord. And we pray that what we see happening around the world, that You will not pass us by, O Lord. And that You'll grab a hold of our souls and give us an urgency for this land, I pray. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we'll be the recipients of missionaries from the 1040 window, that You'll bring those converted from Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism to our own shores to present the power of Jesus. For we confess we've lost that sense of the power of Your cross, O Lord. So bring those to us who know it and who preach it and who love it, that the strongholds of our own nation may be shaken, yes, and thousands will come to Christ in our generation. We pray for Jane as she goes on this trip, Lord, to this dark area, this area of so much assault and spiritual opposition. We pray You will keep her mind, soul, and body. We particularly pray for her physical health, Lord. You know the concern she's bearing in her own body right now. And I pray, Lord, even as she's walking in obedience to You, that in walking in obedience, I dare to pray that the healing she's asking for will happen while she's at the place of greatest assault, where she'd expect it to happen least. You do it there, O God, and invade by Your power. Yes. We pray for every member of that team. We pray You'll give them revelation from Your word, that they will pray according to Your word. You give them visions in the night to see what it is You're going to do. We pray for the land of Bhutan. We thank You for Susan, Lord, who's been there. We pray for George Otis. We pray for the Nepali emigrate pastors with churches there. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that thousands will be converted. Bring down the strongholds. We pray, Lord, against the citadels of the Dalai Lama and every cult and every false religion that emanates from those heights to every part of the world. And we pray that Jesus will be lifted up in the Himalayas, and that Jesus will be lifted up in the mountains. And the Lord, even as we were saying this morning, those believers, though in craggy places, will be like goats, will hold on to the area You've given them, and will know You, O Lord, in Your power. We pray you'll bring Jane back with a good report of what she's seen and heard that will increase our faith and encourage us to believe for what you can do in our dark land. Jane, we send you out with all of our love and our commitment to pray for you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all said, amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. Okay, there are prayer letters in Jane's schedule at the back of the church. So if you want to pray in detail for it, I encourage all of you to do that. Just get hold of one of those so that we can pray for her and lift her up every day and these teams that are moving all the way through the world. I want to invite you to stand. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to conclude our communion service this morning in praising and worshiping the Lord. I tell you, you take communion, worship. You think of the blessings we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, worship. Amen? So let's go. The Lord, as we close our service, I just pray that you will accept our praise and our worship. We acknowledge you. We crown you King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we confess as we worship this morning that there is that day coming when you are going to submit all things to the Father. And I thank you for everything the Father has given you, that all things are going to be under your feet. And we look to that day, Lord, where you are going to have for yourself men and women, boys and girls from every tribe and language and every nation. And we declare this morning it is because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this message flow in every area of the earth today. And encourage us as we go to bed tonight, Lord, that by the time we go to bed tonight, thousands upon thousands will have come into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful! Let's praise the Lord together. Thank you, Steve.
And I praise your name. Oh,
come join us over here? I'd like the elders to join me, please. Those who have a real quickening of a gift of faith this morning to pray for the sick, those of you who've been involved in the healing team, would you just come and join us at the front and lay hands on you and pray for you with faith and continue to worship the Lord. This is a great God we come.